The titles on our screens this morning, we start a four-week sermon series called Theotalks, Theological Talks. We're going to be covering four different theological terms in the church, and each week we will have two to three speakers on that topic, and realizing it's not fair if you always just hear from me, because then you are always just hearing the gospel through the lens of my experience and my theology and my reading of it, and sometimes it's nice to see from a little different perspective as well. And so we're going to be bringing in some different perspectives and ideas within this. We tested out at 8 o'clock service this morning, and it went well, so you should have hope in that. But this morning we are going to start with the theological term of salvation. What exactly is salvation, and how do we get it? And I'm going to invite Bill to speak first, and then I get a chance to respond to Bill. And so, Bill.
Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on all of us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. It's a good thing that Pastor Stacy already explained to you what this is all about, because, and I said this at the first service, because I was thinking I'd have to give you what they call full disclosure, that what you're about to hear does not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of the pastor nor of this church, but they are purely my views and opinions. When we speak of the word salvation, or when Pastor Stacy first emailed me about this concept of Theotalks and what we will be talking about, she said salvation, justice, evangelism, and discipleship. And I said, okay, I can talk about salvation. The first things that popped into my mind, into my head, were the words, Jesus saves. What do those words mean? When I say Jesus saves, or when you say Jesus saves, you've said those words before, right? Now, most of my professional life, I have been a computer programmer. Now, I'm not one of those who program what we call the World Wide Web, where you can surf the internet and stuff like that. I am what you want. I consider myself, or I call myself, a dinosaur programmer, because I started a long, long time ago, and I never realized when I was starting in programming that computers will rule our lives. I never even imagined that you can have a computer in that small thing we call a smartphone, because that is a computer. Now, we programmers have this joke or this story about Jesus saves, and I'm sure some of you may have heard of this. Apparently, Jesus and Satan were having an argument who was the better programmer. And this went on for a while until they finally agreed between the two of them that they will hold a competition on who is the better programmer, and God will be the judge. So they started the competition. They sat down at their own workstations and furiously started typing on their keyboards, characters streaming on the monitors, and furiously, endlessly typing, typing, typing. And when the competition was about to end, a bolt of lightning struck. Electricity went out. And of course, a few moments later, when the electricity came back, God said, the competition is over. Now let's see what you guys have. So Satan, what do you have? And Satan was so frustrated and angry and said, I lost everything. The electricity went out. And God said, okay, let's see if Jesus fared any better. And Jesus struck a key on the keyboard, and sure enough, beautiful pictures came on the monitor with heavenly choir of angels singing. And Satan was dumbfounded. He said, how could that happen? God said, Jesus saves. Now, for those of you who do not understand what that meant, you can ask your grandchildren. Jesus saves. What do those words mean to you? What do those words mean to me when I think about Jesus saves? For some of us, when we speak of salvation, we think of that time when we knelt down on our knees and prayed a prayer. There will be those of us who will think of a time in their lives when they had an experience, a dramatic experience that they will say turned them around. Now, a lot of us are here today, or all of us are here today in this beautiful edifice, mainly because of God, but also mainly because of one person who had that dramatic experience in his life. This person was on his way to Damascus, looking for those who were following the way in order that he might haul them into jail. Then all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning struck and he was blinded. And he heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? We are all here today because Paul had that experience in his life. Like I said, when we speak of salvation, when I think of salvation, I think of those times when people say, I knelt down on my knees and prayed, or when I had this experience. A lot of us think of those things, and a lot of us believe that is what salvation is all about. In my case, when I was young, I looked for those times. I wanted so much to believe that I had that experience when I prayed, or I had that experience that turned me around. And I even made up or convinced myself that I've had those stories until it happened to me. When I was in college, I was an angry activist. But then I got pulled into this organization where you are taught to go from house to house, knock on the door, or even talk to strangers and present them with a little booklet and say, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? We'll talk about that in coming weeks, evangelism. But I was so angry and I was so mad because I was saying, this is not right. There has to be something else. I was a socialist, a communist. I wanted to marry Christianity and communism together until somebody just pointed out to me, look at Jesus. That's all you need to do. When I had that experience, it turned me around. Now, when we think of salvation, we hear that story. The young man coming to Jesus and asking, good teacher, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus said to him, there's the Ten Commandments. Oh, I've been doing that all along. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, go, sell all your possessions and follow me. Follow me. Now, last week, we heard that the children in their VBS heard of the story of Bartimaeus. That is what happened to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a beggar sitting by the gates of Jericho, which reminds me, all of those who heard that Jericho the lion has been killed, you know, Jericho, the brother of Sisal, the lion who was killed, Jericho is safe, they say. Now, Bartimaeus was a blind beggar who was dependent on the alms that were given to him. He had this cloak before him. That was his livelihood. When he heard Jesus was passing through, he shouted to the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." People were asking him to be quiet, and yet he kept on shouting. And when Jesus heard him, "Send him here." And you know what Bartimaeus did? He threw away his cloak, he sprung to his feet, and he went. And Jesus said, "What do you need me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Now, some of us would say that made him well. That is actually the translation that's being used. If we go to the original Greek, the word "made you well," what Jesus was telling Bartimaeus, your faith has saved you. Saved you. Jesus saves. The Gospels tell us of a woman who had hemorrhoids for 12 years. And when she heard that Jesus was coming through, she thought to herself, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And she did. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And she came forward and said, "I did." And Jesus said, "Go. Your faith has made you well." In Greek, that was Jesus saying, "Go. Your faith has saved you." The rich young man was asking to be saved. And yet he said, "I have followed the commandments all my life. What do I still need to do?" "Go, sell your possessions and follow me." That's what Bartimaeus did when he began to see again. He followed. That's what the woman did. When she was healed, she followed. To me, what do the words salvation mean? What do the words Jesus saves mean? To me, it is not just praying, what we call the sinner's prayer. It is not just having that experience, that dramatic experience of being turned around. To me, it is the realization that what we need to do is to give up all that we have, to die to ourselves so that we may be made well, so that we may be saved. What do the words "Jesus saves" mean to me? For me, it can be encapsulated in that simple song that we sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. I'm sorry I don't have a great joke to start mine. That was too good. But when I began to stew on salvation and what it meant to me, a story is what first came to me. A story that goes way, way back. Go way back into the 1700s with a little boy named John Wesley. A name that might be familiar to you, but John Wesley is the one who founded the Methodist movement that is the roots of our United Methodist Church. Now, if you don't know about John Wesley, he is the son of an Anglican preacher, Samuel Wesley. Samuel and Susanna had 12 children. Okay, sometimes you think, Pastor Stacy, how can he handle 3 children? That pastor had 12 children. Try to imagine that. Makes me go a little bit bonkers. But 12 children, and here's John Wesley. And one day, the parsonage that they were living in England, caught fire. The rest of the family was out, but poor little John was stuck upstairs on the second floor. The volunteer firemen had to come and be able to rescue John. And they came in and they rescued him and were able to get him out of that second story. And it was dubbed from that point that John Wesley was a brand plucked from the burning, that God, through those men, had pulled him out of that fire with a purpose. Well, I was thinking on that one of how he was saved that day. And I was thinking on salvation with that, and I thought about, you know, these brave firefighters that we have and the job that they do, of how often they're out there rescuing people and saving lives. And I was thinking about what they were doing, and I was thinking on this salvation and what people believe it takes to have salvation. And I was thinking on these firefighters, and I was realizing, you know, they get to a fire, or they get to a car accident, or they get to a situation, and they're never there stopping and thinking, now, is this person worth saving? Is this life worth rescuing? Is this life, have they done what it takes to earn me going into that burning building to pull them out? Is it worth my time to perform CPR on them? Can I please get your resume so that I can see if you are valued enough to have your life saved? They don't do that. Their job is to save lives, to not ask questions and to evaluate the life, but to save it, to bring it back to life, to ensure the greatest amount of safety to it. And I was thinking, here's salvation. Because God, when he sent Christ, it wasn't about what lives are worthy or adequate, but God sent Jesus to save all lives, for the opportunity of all to be saved. Now, this to me is very good news. This to me in salvation is very good news because I, if you don't know it, am not a person of great confidence in myself. I hate how many times I've had to try out for teams, apply for jobs, apply for colleges, apply for graduate schools, apply for ordination, to be putting myself on the line, my merits, my worth, my abilities, my gifts, my talents, who I am, because I constantly think I put me on paper and I'm not worth it. Thinking, there's no way I'm going to get this job. There's somebody better than me. There's no way I'm going to get into my top school. There's no way I'm going to get a scholarship. There's no way that Board of Ordained Ministry is saying we need to give her a church. Just thinking that me, there's got to be somebody better, you know? There's somebody with better grades. There's somebody that can do it better than me. And then I'm able to sit and reflect on that cross and realize that what the gospel tells us is that it's not about our abilities. It's not about our gifts. It's not about what we've done, but what Christ has done. That Christ says, I do the work for you. I love you enough for exactly who you are, that your life is worth saving. And I'm going to do this as my gift to you. But then where does it come? It comes as we look at these stories of Bartimaeus and Paul. What is it that these stories have in common? So many times over is the realization that these need to look beyond their abilities and what they can do and get to a point of realizing that they are helpless and need Jesus and God to step in. And I thought, you know, where are those times that I've been helpless? That I've been the one blind in this world, that I'm the one who's been drowning. And I saw that as I reflected this week, thinking on that story in the gospel of the rich man and where that helplessness came in, because he's looking at what do I have to do and follow the commandments. Well, I've done that, but obviously it's not adequate. He's not feeling the salvation. He's not grasping eternal life. What do I have to do? And Jesus says, sell your possessions. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we can't have money in our bank? Does that mean we can't own a home? Does that mean we can't drive a nice car or own all these little micro computers that we have? What does this mean? And then all that wrapped together. Friday night, the last 2 days I was in Carlsbad with my family, my parents and my brother and my sister-in-law and their kids and my kids, spending 2 days at Legoland and then staying at night in a hotel together. And just a blast to be together as a family. But Friday night, we're at the pool swimming, and I shocked my kids because I put on a bathing suit. I just don't do this, okay? Folks, I don't wear bathing suits. I don't get in the water. You know, let me run. Let me play volleyball. Just don't make me get in the water. I don't know how to swim. Well, okay, I can swim. But it's not my favorite thing. But anyways, Maddie got her cast off, and the doctor said she needs to be in the pool moving that arm to unstiffen it after being in a cast. And so Maddie needed to go in the pool, and so I was willing to be self-sacrificing, put on that bathing suit, and get in that water with her. And so here I am swimming with Maddie and trying to get her to move those arms as much as possible. And Aiden's in the pool, and he's got two pool noodles that he's using as a chair floating in the deeper end. 5 feet was the deep end of this pool. And Kylie's doing the same thing, and their cousin Alex, and they're having fun, and I'm focused on Maddie. And all of a sudden, there's a commotion, and I turn around, and here's Aiden gripping the side of the pool and desperately trying to get out of it. Well, buddy, what happened? I lost my pool noodles, and I was drowning, Mom. Aiden is not a swimmer. He takes after me. Swim lessons have not progressed very well, but he lost his pool noodles, and all of a sudden, he was helpless in that water. And I kept kicking, Mom, and I kept kicking, but I couldn't get out of the water. I couldn't get up. I was drowning, Mom. I said, but Aiden, you finally made it to the edge of the pool. You got there on your own and got out, and you didn't drown. I know, but I was drowning without my pool noodles. And I realized that's the point of what Jesus is saying. Because we take those possessions, and we think we can save ourselves with them. We grip on to the stuff thinking this is what's going to handle the problems. This is going to be the solution. This is what I need. And we think if we can grip these, and Jesus is saying, you have to let go of those possessions and let God be the one that saves you. Let God be the one that you hold on to. And God, being the good God that he is, last night gave me the other end of that illustration. All right, Aiden tried to use the stuff, and here he was helpless and almost drowning and so afraid. But then I watched last night two little sisters. And I'm sitting on the edge of the pool watching like a hawk all my little ducks in the pool that I had. And one girl comes running past me and jumps in the water. And the sister comes running up and she goes, why did you go in the deep end? I can't jump in there. And the little bit bigger of a sister, she says, yes, you can. But I'll get water in my eyes. And the one in the pool, I'm so proud of her, by the way. Mama was just right here. She says, but just close your eyes real tight and jump. And then I'll hold you while you wipe the water away. And then the water won't get in your eyes. She said, trust me. And at trust me, the little girl jumped in that pool. And big sister, like she promised, grabbed onto her and held her. And little sister still got those eyes tight. And she said, open them. No, I'll get water in. And what did big sister do? But while holding onto her, took her thumbs and wiped that water. And she says, now you can open them. And little sister opened her eyes and smiled so big. And here I saw, it's not the trust of the possessions, right? If we trust the possessions, they're going to slip away. They're going to decay. They're going to rot. They're going to burn down. They're going to break down. Somehow they have the ability to fail us. We have to let go of those and say, this is not what's going to save us. This is not what we depend on above God, but to look at that childlike faith and realize that we need to be helpless, not by my might, not by my abilities, not by my resume, not by my records, not by anything I could possibly do, but by everything that Christ has done. I admit I'm helpless. I admit it is impossible by me. But if I open my arms and trust my Savior and jump in, that He is going to catch me. He is going to save me. He is going to see the value in me that He loved so much to be on the cross. Bill said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Do we have that ability to proclaim ourselves as helpless, but proclaim our Savior as able to rescue us from the burning, the drowning, the helplessness, the blindness, and be able to lead us to Him? My friends, that is where I see salvation, available to all, open to every child of God, if we will just have faith in Him. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that Jesus saves. We give you thanks that Jesus has said, cast this world aside and follow me. Not by what we have done, but what He has done, because you love us so much. We give you thanks for all of this. And now we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your Holy Communion, to be reminded of our salvation and what that means to us. For all of this, we pray in your most holy name. Amen.